Now, will you turn, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. So bear with me while we read the whole chapter. It's not very long. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments or ordinances which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. This is a very interesting chapter, and we'll follow on from what we had before us this afternoon as to the importance of listening to the Word of God, and not only listening to it, but doing it, observing it, putting it into practice. For the sake of the younger ones, in my own experience, I have found looking for something in the Word of God extremely interesting. And this creates an appetite for the Word of God. Might be a very simple thing that you're looking for, but as you look for it, you come across other things in the Word of God that create an exercise. And so you keep it in your mind, yes, that's very interesting. When I've found what I'm looking for, I'll go back and I'll look at this too, because this seems very interesting and helpful. And so it goes on. It's something that keeps on adding, knowledge accumulating, interest accumulating, and gradually the Word of God becomes a field filled with treasures, and the more you dig, the more you find. Now, I'm just going to give one or two things for the sake of the young people, and if they care to follow them up, I'm sure they'll find them interesting. I discovered in reading in the book of Numbers that this was a book about the wilderness. I think that's perfectly obvious as we read it. And then I became struck with the fact that again and again the term was used, wilderness, this kind of wilderness, and another kind of wilderness. Well, I said it's a very interesting thing to go through the book and find every reference to wildernesses in the book of Numbers. So here's a definite object. I'm looking for something. My mind is keyed up to this point. I'm looking for mentions of wildernesses. And so we become observant in reading the Word of God in this particular context. Now, this is what makes the Word of God interesting. If you just read it from a sense of duty, well, I've got to read a chapter tonight before I go to bed. I've got to read a chapter before I go out to work. It becomes a bore. Now I say this, it becomes a bore because there's no particular exercise connected with it. It's a sense of duty, it becomes a routine, and it's as dry as dust. There's no point in it. But the moment we're searching in the Word of God for something specific, it becomes interesting, and the Spirit of God makes it interesting. For this specific reason, to have your attention firmly fixed on the Word of God and not wasting your time reading other things. Now, just try that, dear young people. When you have time, read the book of Numbers, see how often the term wilderness is mentioned. And then when you hear a brother saying, oh, Numbers is a book for the wilderness, you'll say, amen. I know how many references there are in the book of Numbers to wilderness. Now, treat the book of Deuteronomy in exactly the same way. You'll find a phrase occurring again and again, God speaking to all the people, or all Israel. He's not speaking to the Levites or the priestly family, as he does in the book of Leviticus. When you come to the book of Deuteronomy, he's speaking to all the people. Now just go through the book of Deuteronomy, get all the references to all the people, and you'll find when you hear a brother saying, oh, God is addressing himself to the nation as a whole, you say, well, I know that. I've got all the references here. And you find this extremely interesting. Now, you know, here's another thing to look out. It's very simple, it's elementary, but as you pursue it and study it, you'll find it brings a great deal of blessing to the soul. Very often the Lord Jesus in the Synoptic Gospel says, verily, I say unto you. Only in John's Gospel does he say, verily, verily. I think nearly everyone here knows that, but there may be some young ones who don't know it. So read through the Gospel by John and find every time when the Lord says, verily, verily. Now it's extremely interesting because you'll find that there's a great amount of truth connected with these things. And as I say, it makes the Bible interesting because you're looking for something. And the psalmist in Psalm 119, he says, he read the word of God as one that findeth great spoil. He's looking for something, something that good to his heart, something that he treasures. Now I make these suggestions to the young people, hoping that it will create a desire in their hearts to read the word of God for specific reasons. It goes without saying, of course, that the greatest occupation in reading the word of God is to find Christ. All the scriptures, the Lord says, all the scriptures concern Christ. Having said that, we want to deal a little with our chapter. The nation of Israel is just on the borders of the land of promise. They had gone through much. The end of our chapter is a reminder to them that once they were bondmen in Egypt. And then God, because of his love for them, and in accord with his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, takes them out of Egypt and sets them on a course for the land of promise. And we know all the wonderful things that happened to them as they went through the wilderness. God's power intervening, protecting them from their enemies, blessing them with food and water and care. Wonderful evidence of God's presence and God's power and blessing. Not one person in the nation of Israel could doubt the presence of God. As they looked towards the tabernacle and saw the cloud there, God's in our midst. There is the evidence of it, just as he said. There is the evidence of God's presence amongst his people. And when it came to times of difficulty, and they were absolutely helpless, when God intervened and extricated them from the problems, there was the practical evidence that God was in the midst. They couldn't possibly doubt it. And now, just on the borders of the land, God is instructing his people as to how they are to behave in the land, that it, they might be for his pleasure. I think you'll agree with me that they would have been a foolish people to ignore what God was saying. I'm sure you would agree, and yet sad to say, that is exactly what they did after a considerable time. They forgot what God said. They forgot the wonder that God had wrought amongst them. They forgot the blessings that God had given to them. And in selfishness, and in self-ease, and in direct contradiction of God's word, they went astray. Sad, sad indictment against that nation. And before we say too much about them, what about ourselves? The blessings that we have received are far greater than ever Israel possessed. There is a greater evidence in the Christian profession of God's power, of God's provision, of God's care, than ever Israel experienced. There's a greater knowledge of God and of God's ways and God's purpose than ever Israel possessed. And yet, sad to say, how easy it is for us to go astray, and not only go astray, but directly disobey God and do the things that he wants us to avoid. And this is what I want to bring before you this evening from this passage. Not only to talk about Israel, although what happened to Israel is a guideline for us. First of all, we want to speak about God. You would notice in verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." I would say, in reference to this portion, that we have God presented to us as the unique God. Round about, the nations had their gods. The nation of Israel was very much aware of this in Egypt, all the gods of Egypt. Idolatry was rampant in the ancient world. Here was a people with the knowledge of the only God, the one true God. He had revealed himself to them as Jehovah, and this remarkable declaration of the unique God was something that was to guide them and keep a grip of their affections and their lives, that they might be for God, the unique God. Secondly, in verse 15, the Lord thy God is a jealous God amongst you. Now you might wonder, when I say that I think about this as a loving God, you say it doesn't say a loving God, it says a jealous God. And that's exactly why he's jealous, because he's a loving God and he wants the people of God for himself. He wants their affections, he wants their lives, and that's why I say he's a loving God. Dear Brother George Davison often taught us that jealousy is the fruit of love. Lust, or envy rather, is the fruit of lust. And that's why I say this is a loving God. He says, I'm jealous. Jealous what for? Jealous for the affections and lives of his people. Now, when we consider all the rest of this chapter, we'll keep these things in mind. The unique God, the one only God. All the others are false gods. And here is a God who's intensely concerned about holding the affections of his people. And he's jealous over them, lest they go astray. I've often felt that the last statement in John's first epistle is not a negative one, it's a positive one. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And some might say, oh, we're continually hearing about this, to be separate, to keep ourselves from this, that, and the next thing. That's the voice of love. Keep yourself from idols, because God wants our affections. He wants us for himself. He's concerned that we shouldn't go astray and waste our time when we could be giving him our lives and our affections. Then thirdly, it speaks about verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the covenant God. Now these three things have to be borne in mind as we consider this passage in its practical implications. A God who is the only God. A God who's concerned about the affections of his people, and a God who has a fixed purpose and who will not deviate from it until it's accomplished. That's a very wonderful thing in connection with Israel. But if we go over into the New Testament, all these things are true in connection with the Christian position. We have the one God in contrast to the abounding error that's found in this world. Tremendous amount of error and confusion and wickedness in this world. And behind it all, the God of this world, the ruler of this world, striving might and main to gather up the affections of the people of God and keep them back from God and use them for his own interests. Make no mistake about that. All the power that we see in this world is the power of Satan, calculated to draw us away from God. The one unique God. Paul says, there is one God. He says, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. And then, a jealous God? Oh, how often we find this in the New Testament, that God wants his people for himself. The whole tenor of the teaching in the New Testament is towards this end, that we might be for God. If we think of it in a practical way, give your bodies to God, your reasonable, intelligent service, to offer yourselves to God, only for God, no time for anything else. A covenant-keeping God. Yes, the New Testament does speak of a God with a purpose that he will not turn aside from until it's accomplished. Thank God for the wonderful purpose that is revealed in connection with our God. Now, dear brethren, if in any measure we appropriate these three things, the only God, the one true God, and the New Testament speaks of him in this way, the one true God. If we have such a God, And such a God that wants our lives and our affections, and such a God who has a purpose, is it conceivable that we close our ears to the directions that he gives us? Surely we would be very, very foolish people. Sad to say, this was true of Israel. Such a God should be listened to. Such a God should be obeyed. Such a God should be followed. And in verse 5, we read that we are to love this God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. That doesn't leave room for anything else, does it? That little word, all, is embracive. Doesn't leave room for anything else. It means that all our energies, all our desires, are concentrated on this one great thing of loving this wonderful God. And that means for us today, all that is centered in our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, all the things that have been revealed through him, and also loving God himself, as we see in John's epistle, we are loving God because we are his children. We have a nature to do it. We have the power of the Spirit that enables us to do it. Sadly, Israel had no power to do this. They were men and women after the flesh, and they failed on that line. But the people of God today have the Spirit, have a nature that enables them to do this wonderful thing, to love God and to please him. Now we come to this very practical matter. I think it's found in connection with a threefold statement in this chapter about fearing God. It's one thing to enjoy ourselves in the fact that God has a purpose which eventually he will fulfill, and there isn't a power that will prevent him from fulfilling that purpose. It's one thing to rejoice in that and to thank God for it and to anticipate its fulfillment. Another thing, when it comes to the practical issues concerning such a purpose, the consistency of our lives. Are we consistent with the position that God has given to us? And are we doing the things that are pleasing in his sight? It seems to me that this chapter is emphasizing this in a remarkable way, that not only are the people to remember and love God, that's because of their relationship to him, but they are to fear God, taking account of his holiness, his greatness, his majesty. And it's rightly been said that to fear God is to have a wholesome desire not to displease him, not to do anything that's contrary to his will. Wonderful thing, as we've said already, to enjoy his love and his blessings. Wonderful thing too, if we are marked by this wholesome desire to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't know the first thing about Hebrew, and so I can't turn up to the original language and tell you the meaning of the words commandments, statutes, ordinances, testimonies. So I'm going to use the English meanings of the word, which I think will be suitable for our purpose this evening, and convey something of what these words mean for our help and guidance. A commandment is a decree by a superior. I think that's easily understood by us all. If we can think of the armed services, we think of a superior officer giving a command to an ordinary soldier, sailor, or airman. The decree of a superior. Oh, dear brethren, when we think of the superiority of God concerning such poor persons as ourselves, who are we to close our ears when God speaks to us and commands us? What an awful thought that such poor persons as ourselves should have the temerity to close our ears when God speaks to us, when God commands us to do certain things. There isn't anything optional in the Christian life. I believe that the commandments of the New Testament are more binding upon Christians today than the commandments of the Old Testament period. because of what I've already said, that we have a nature that is competent to fulfill the commandments, and we have a power that enables us to do them, which the children of Israel hadn't. So that makes it all the more serious if we who are Christians close our ears to God's commandment and either willfully or negligently refuse to follow His will. The commandments of God. And so, dear brethren, we take up the New Testament and we read again and again about God commanding, the Lord Jesus commanding, Paul, inspired as he was, enjoining, Paul exhorting, beseeching, all the same kind of thing. Oh, how foolish we are if we ignore the plain statements of the Word of God. We think of the Ten Commandments given to Israel, and we say how often they have been broken. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. I wonder how often that commandment has been broken. Oh, if it were known, it would be a very, very sad story. The lack of love, one towards another, in the Christian circle. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And the Lord emphasizes it by saying, as I have loved you. Oh, dear brethren, what a statement for our souls to consider this evening. And you don't look over your shoulder and say that brother and sister so-and-so should love me. The commandment is to each one of us. And the onus is upon each one of us to love, to fulfill the Lord's new commandment to us. So there we have a commandment, the word of a superior, though how we would bow before him and acknowledge that if we have failed, and we have failed, we do not give up. We desire to fulfill God's word. We desire to be subject to his will, and in the help that he supplies, we desire to be obedient to his commandment. We haven't the slightest doubt that Paul's word, covering the first epistle to the Corinthians, is one that is sadly neglected today. If any man thinks himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him take account of what I have written is the Lord's commandment. I'm not quoting it accurately, but that's the gist of it. The Lord's commandment, the epistle to the Corinthians, governing the saints as they are together as an assembly of God in a place. Oh, how much that has been neglected, indeed been refused. And it's part of the confusion that exists in the Christian testimony today. You see, dear friends, we cannot turn aside from the Lord's commandment or from God's commandment and expect the Lord or God to look upon us in a beneficent sort of way and say fittingly, oh, well, what do you expect from these people? God doesn't use in that way. He views us as responsible people, and he wants us to do his commandment in order that his will might be expressed and also that we might be blessed. And so it's a very serious thing. It was a serious thing for Israel. It is a serious thing today if we do not follow the Lord's commandment or God's commandment. Then we have the statutes. We know something of this in our own country, when a certain matter is put upon the statute book. It's not a temporary measure, it's permanent. It's there to stay. And so I believe with the Word of God, there is a permanent application of it to our lives. It's not a passing whim, it's not a temporary arrangement. It's the Word of God binding upon us for how long? All the days of our life. What Moses said to the people, all the days of thy life, the word of God is binding upon us. Part of our trouble as Christians, and we all know it well, we have a large compartment there for the Lord, we hope it's a large compartment, but round about it there are small compartments, and that's for this project, and the next project, and this kind of thing, and the next kind of thing. You see, it's the Lord and something else. It's not all the life, it's part of the life.
You can be sure of this, that as we proceed in that kind of way, and we give attention to this thing, this hobby, that interest, that love and desire, sooner or later that last compartment gets smaller and smaller and smaller until the Lord pushes us. No, the statutes, they are permanent, and they are binding upon us all along the way. Every day of our lives, there isn't a single moment, a single day, when we can say, well, we don't need to worry about the statutes of the Lord. No, they were permanent. And you'll find all through the history of Israel that again and again in times of revival, the secret of their blessing and success was in turning to the Word of God. They may have failed. The Word of God remained. And as they turned to it and applied it to their lives, there was blessing. Now we know this in an individual way, I'm sure we do as Christians, how often we come to the Word of God for help and blessing in restoring grace when consciously we have been slipping aside. All the encouragement and help we derive from the Word of God. Then there are the ordinances, and we understand this is the Word of authority. Authority, does that seem a legal kind of term? So often we hear this amongst the people of God, that if we suggest a certain course of conduct which may involve separation or sacrifice, oh, that's legal. Well, it may be legal. What is legal is lawful. What is legal is binding. And if we can trace this matter to the Word of God, then we have to bow to the authority of the Word of God. If you haven't a copy, there was an excellent book written by Brother James Boyd called The Authority of the Word of God. That book was a series of articles written in the Scripture of Truth many years ago. Still well worth reading, relevant to the times. The Authority of the Word of God. If you haven't got a copy, try and find one and read it. Well worth finding. Yes, the Word of God has authority. You see, when it comes to our reasoning about any matter, you'll find sooner or later that you don't get very far. We hear a great deal today about discussions. It would be better to let the Word of God speak instead of discussing the Word of God. Sometimes you cannot rise any higher than the knowledge that is in the group that is discussing the Word of God. But if we let the Word of God search us, probe us into our being, instead of discussing it and passing our opinions upon it, we might find greater amount of help in our lives. We only say that in passing. But we want to affirm very, very definitely that the Word of God has authority. It carries its own credentials, it has its own power. We are reminded that the Word of God is a hammer, it's a fire, it's a sword, it's heat, it has its own power within itself, and the Spirit of God using it, it presents itself in an authoritative way. Those of you who have read about Mr. Darby will remember that he was converted through reading the Word of God. And because of this, the Word of God in his own words achieved a place in his life, a place of authority. It ruled him. He wasn't concerned about what people thought. He wasn't even concerned about his own opinion. The Word of God became a rule of life and became a power in his life, an authority in his life. What a wonderful thing that would be, if that were true of each one of us. The Word of God, an authority in our lives. So these three things, the commandments, the Word of the Superior, the statutes, the permanent, abiding power of the Word of God and its influence, and also its authority, should make us hesitate before either willingly or negligently we do not answer to the Word of God. Now we know that these dear people, sad to say, ignore the Word of God. And when you consider what God did for them, He brought them out of Egypt when they were absolutely helpless. He cared for them through the wilderness when they had no resources. He brought them into the land that it was all He said it would be, a good land, flowing with milk and honey, a land where they had stored no labor whatsoever, and yet it was full of good things, and they possessed it. They dispossessed some of their enemies, and they entered into the good of the land. The very thing that God said happened, when they were fooled, they forgot God. Isn't this familiar? We come to the third chapter of Revelation, the last address to the seven churches, one of the churches, Laodicea, the Lord speaks to it. And He says, you're boasting, and you're a fool, you're in need of nothing. Consequently, I'm outside. Is that true of the Christian profession today? Is that true of you? Is it true of me? Are we so self-satisfied with material things that we forgot God? Do material things mean more to us than the things of God? Would we rather enjoy ourselves in some of the pleasures of this world than find our enjoyment in meeting with the saints of God in prayer, or in reading the Word, or in ministry, or engaged in some form of Christian service? Would we rather regale ourselves with all that material things can provide? If we do, this is where we see it. And the Lord Jesus outside. What a soft picture. And yet this is what we're heading for. This is the evidence all around. There is no evidence of a revival. It's not enough to look at one company of Christians who may be achieving success at the moment. We take the overall picture. And the overall picture is being oneself, satisfied with material things, and the things of the Lord neglected, and the Lord Jesus standing outside. Oh, I appeal to you, dear brother, sister, as I would appeal to myself. Let us give more time to the things of the Lord. Only a few steps remain. What a wonderful privilege to be faithful, just as the Lord comes for us. Now we come to these instructions to the nation of Israel, and they are binding upon the individual, they are binding upon their children, they are binding upon the fathers and, we'll say, the mothers. They are binding upon us every moment, when we walk in the way, when we lie down at night, when we rise in the morning. Why, there is a loophole. We're held here. We can't. Well, this is my day. I can please myself. No, whenever you rise in the morning, there it is, the Word of God. This is to govern you. When you lie down at night, don't put your head in the pillow, thinking about all the problems and difficulties. Why not go to sleep with something of God's Word in your mind and in your heart? Very good thing. Very happy thing. I think you'll find when you wake in the morning, that one's still there. Still a comfort. Still an encouragement. When you're walking by the way, I think this would indicate every feature of our lives, work, any moments that we may have, the work of God governing us. Psalm 1 was mentioned this afternoon. I remember reading about a young Jew who was training to be a rabbi. And one day he approached his teacher, and he asked his senior rabbi, we'll give him that name anyway, and said, "Sir, can you give me some advice to how I can best use my spare time?" What he says, spare time? Haven't you read what Psalm 1 says? In His law doth he meditate day and night. No room for spare time there. Whole committal to the truth of God. That was so in the old days, in connection with the Jewish faith. How much more in connection with the Christian profession? Oh, dear brethren, weren't we once in bondage? Didn't Satan have a grip upon us? Weren't we following the ways of sin and wickedness? Wasn't our mind filled with ways of pleasing ourselves? God in His mercy saved our precious souls. Hasn't he brought us through the wilderness when we might have succumbed? Hasn't he cared for us, provided for us? Hasn't he blessed us in such a wonderful way? Oh, how ungrateful we will be if we throw back into God's face his commandments, his will for us, and still seek to please ourselves as we deform them in the flesh. What a thought. Oh, may we be preserved from this. Walking with the word of God, bound upon our hands, bound upon our forehead, our service, our lives, what we do, governed by the word of God, our vision, not impaired by the things of this world, but kept clear and bright as we understand the course of this world by the word and God's will for us in it. God says, if we do this, we'll be blessed, we'll be preserved. There are many good things that God will give to us. I wonder, how much did we get for our souls when we pursued worldly things, material things? Things might be perfectly legitimate in themselves. Not that one would say worldly things are legitimate for a Christian, far from it. But how much did we get in our souls when we pursued any of these things? Not a thing. Instead, we got an impaired appetite. You can't follow the things of the world and have an appetite for the things of God. You acquire indigestion, no desire for the word of God. But coming aside from the things that are dishonoring to the Lord, you begin to have an appetite that grows, that desires better things, pure things, holy things, and you find them all in this special book. You remember Daniel as he read the book of Jeremiah? He said it's time the people of God were leaving Babylon, and he prayed earnestly that it might be so, and he was heard in heaven. Yes, I believe these things go together. Reading the word of God, praying about the word of God, and what a wonderful combination. Oh, that we all might strive for it. Man beloved of God. Oh, what a wonderful commendation that dear man got. And so may we beware. This is what God says to Israel. Beware. Beware lest you get turned aside after the idols that are around us. Dear brethren, we're all conscious of it. Idols all around us in one shape or form. And oh, to think that the one supreme glorious God is appealing for our lives, and appealing on the basis that he has done so much for us and has so much in mind for us, he says, I want you for myself. Oh, how foolish not to answer to that loving request. So I commend a further study of this chapter to you. There is much more in it. I feel I've said sufficient, I hope so anyway, to impress upon you the greatness of God, not only as he was to Israel, but as he is to us today. Great and glorious and wonderful God that he is, and all that he has done for us in Christ, surely he deserves our attention. He deserves our lives. May we be encouraged to give thanks to him for his mercy.